This morning, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Luke, and like to draw your attention to chapter 6. We are in the process of studying the study called The Boys, and if you're here for the first time, it's not because it is disrespectful, but because in many ways they were very young men, and they were boys that were working for their fathers and doing things around the house and in the community. And because they were busy, and because they were filled with energy, and because they had a uniqueness about them, and a certain quality about their life, and because they were interested in the truth, and they were willing to go where their own personal fathers were sending them, Jesus gravitated towards 12 men. His life had been given to the multitude. From the very beginning, he came into the world that he might be able to save the world, but those that sat in darkness seemed to like the darkness rather than the light. So his mission in life was to come into the world to tell men that I am the way, the truth, and the life. That if you are ever going to get to heaven, it's going to be through Jesus Christ. It will not be being good or going to church or reading your Bible. There are many people going to hell that go to church and read their Bible and play a religious life. And that's a very cruel thing to say, but it's not me saying it. It really is God's word declaring it. For there is one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. So every one of us here today must deal with Jesus Christ. So the heart goes out to the world. And there are some that have nothing to do with Christ, and they are lost forever. Well, this morning we come to really the last of the apostles, and he is called Judas Iscariot. And in all the years of teaching, I don't think I've been more captivated by studying this guy than ever before. In fact, I started early in the week, and I went through probably a dozen books, reading almost them entirely, to the point that I just kept reading and reading and reading of all the complications and all the problems and all the questions and all the situations of why he did what he did and why would God choose him. And I was so thankful that I was not Judas Iscariot, but at the end of last night, about 11 o'clock, it dawned on me that it is possible for me to become Judas in my own heart. And I bring that to you this morning because I want to get into the study. Because you see, he fell because he had a divided heart. He fell because he would not receive the teaching of Christ. He fell because he did not have the mind of Christ. 11 made it because they were in love with Jesus Christ. Judas became bitter and began to resent the Lord Jesus Christ. To the point that you remember in Bethany, that he now challenges Christ for the waste that Mary offered. But Jesus said that she was worshiping, and so what worship was to Jesus was waste to Judas. Sometimes when you think that going to church is a waste of time, it probably is the beginning of a Judas. Sometimes when you come to church and you just don't want to worship because it's a waste of time, get me to the study of God's Word, you are treading the path of Judas. Sometimes when you hear the word of God and are convicted and you walk away and do nothing about it, you are definitely going down the road of Judas. Sometimes when you have two masters in your life, then you are definitely hearing what he heard when Jesus declared to his disciples that you cannot serve two masters, and so you are going the way of Judas. And when the Lord continued to minister to him, and there was a battle in his own mind and heart between the light and darkness, and the evil was very deep, but the light was very great. And the evil and the light hassled each other for 3 years, but at the end of the 3 years, the darkness won. And it was not won overnight, but it was won day by day, moment by moment, not being open to what God would have in my life. Then you are in danger of Judas. To live by holiness for 3 years, to live in the midst of purity, and yet to deny the very existence of who he is, and to doubt, is the very ingredients that Satan needed to send his soul to hell. And so we come to Luke chapter 6 this morning, and we want to pick up and we want to read as we have every week. And it came to pass, in verse 12, in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer, that would be none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So we find that he is now praying throughout the night. Then he calls his disciples, which were way more than 12. And we mentioned that a disciple is one who is taught or one who desires to learn. And he was going to make them apostles because they were going to be sent. And so he chose 12 men who he felt in his heart that they would be open to receive all that he was, that they would be willing to go where he would send them, and that they would be faithful to the cause of Christ. And to each of these, they had a uniqueness about their life. Some of them had a problem with anger. Jesus, can we call down fire from heaven and consume them? And Jesus nicknamed the boys Sons of Thunder. I still think it'd be a great motorcycle gang. You know, a lightning bolt on the back of your leather jacket, Sons of Thunder. To others, he dealt with the area of fear. Others, he dealt with the area of doubt. But concerning Judas, he dealt with the area of evil, the power of evil seeking to take his life. He goes on to mention in verse 14, Simon, whom also named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, which would be James and John of Zebedee, Philip and Bartholomew, which is also called Nathanael, Matthew and Thomas, and sometimes we call him Doubting Thomas, which I don't believe he was Doubting Thomas. James, the son of Alphaeus, which is basically either Matthew's brother, because Matthew was also the son of Alphaeus, which I do not believe, but I believe this was James the Less, which because he was small. Simon called the Zealot. Later on we read that he was called the Canaanite, which does not mean that he was a Gentile. It means the Canaanite in the Hebrew, and in the Greek means he had a passion for Israel. He was willing to murder that the nation of Israel would be ruling. And Judas, the brother of James, which would be Judas, the son of James, which we believe to be the son of the greater James. And Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And we mentioned that in Mark chapter 3, and you were here and you heard, unless you were here for the first time this morning, that we defined the word fellowship in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. And though you've heard it now for 12 times, those of you that have been with me, I want you to listen to it one more time, but this time I want you to think about Judas, who did not listen to what is being said. It says in Mark, in chapter 3, verse 13, that Jesus called them to himself that he would be able to love them. He wanted to love them for who they were. He wanted to love them because of what he had to give to them. He did not want to love them because of what they could give to him. He did not want to love them because they would win the world to him. He desired fellowship because he wanted to love them. And I say it with all sincerity of heart. 11 of them humbled themselves and allowed God to love them in spite of who they were. But one would not allow the love to penetrate his heart. 11 were changed because they understood the love of God. One became very bitter. 11 were disappointed and turned to God. One was disappointed and turned away from God. 11 were devastated because of the weakness of themselves, but they found a way back to be loved by God. But one, after he was devastated and in despair, could not find his way back to Jesus Christ. So the purpose of fellowship is that God would love you, that we are embraced and we are built in that love, and we are to build ourselves in the holy faith, and we are to keep ourselves in the love of God, because it is the love that keeps me from going towards evil. It is the fear of God that I don't want to commit adultery. It is the love of my wife that I don't want to commit adultery. But if I was to lose the love of my wife, it still should be the fear of God that I ought not to do that. But when I lose the fear of God, then I'm capable of anything in my life. So I will find in my relationship to my wife that when I lose love there, or in any relationship within humanity, when I am no longer loving people, I am no longer understanding God loving me. Because in you, in yourself, you don't have the capacity to love. So by hanging out with the Lord, he's going to love you. And when God loves you, everything is going to work out. Secondly, he drew them by himself that he would be able to instruct them, to help them understand how they were to live their life, how they were to deal with complicated issues, how they were to cast out demons and to heal the sick, and how they were to feed the multitude and to be able to look at a heavenly resource far above themselves. 11 of them came to understand pretty well. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." So though Peter was poor and broke, there was power in the name. He saw Jesus do it, so he was able to do it. 11 of them worked through the difficult times. And there God instructed them. God took their weakness. God took their insecurities. God developed their lives. And by the way, God taught them. And when you really understand what I think is from the Lord, then it's going to change the way you read your Bible. Who do you think that Jesus was talking to when he said, "No man can serve two masters"? There's no doubt in my mind today. Because he came to teach 12. Others heard. He came to challenge 12. He came to give his life to 12. He came to make them really understand. And so setting among them and others around him, I imagine he looked right at Judas and said, no man can serve two masters. When he declared that it's better to be a servant, who was he looking at? There's no doubt, Peter. When he dealt with anger, the possibility of losing your salvation because of an action, there's no doubt he was looking at the boys, sons of thunder. And it wasn't to embarrass them, it was to help them. It wasn't to hurt them, it was to correct them. And when he spoke about, where is your treasure, there is your heart, he had to be looking at Judas. Because Jesus Christ was bent on making these men his. To the point that I would say that the one scripture that finally dawned on me the other night is, it declares that Jesus there at the Last Supper, when he took the bread and dipped it and Judas did likewise, Jesus said, what thou do, do quickly, I'm done with you. And it says Satan filled his heart. But it also declares that he was grieved in his spirit. And for years I thought that definitely meant that because he was going to die that he was grieved. But he knew why he was coming. He came to die. He was not grieved because he was dying. Then I thought maybe he was grieved because of their unbelief. Well, he knew what he was getting when he got him. So that's not true because they had come a long ways. Or maybe he was grieved because, you know, the food wasn't really good. Well, that's not good because, you know, it would just be good food. I mean, you got to give Jesus good food. But I do believe that he was grieved because at that moment he lost Judas to darkness. He wept over Jerusalem because they lost their opportunity. And I'll tell you, tears begin to drop from my eyes, and I was sitting there thinking, God, I don't have that type of compassion. I'm not moved that way. And there comes a point, and I don't know where you can cross over and you resist the work of the Spirit of God to a point that you endanger your life. Now, some say that he was predestined, which would, in a terminology of theology, would mean that he was made and ordained to curse God and die, and God predestined him to do so. I don't agree. I believe that there was foreknowledge in view. I do believe that Jesus knew the hearts of men. I do believe that Jesus knew what he was getting when he got Thomas. And I believe on the sense of grace that God opened the door because their evil and their light and their the free moral will had to combine and make a choice. And I do believe that Jesus grieving at the very end, then he gave up, but did not give up bringing forth the light, did not give up bringing forth the Word of God, did not give up bringing the conviction of the Holy Spirit and going after Judas constantly. Because every thought, Jesus knew. Every plan, Jesus saw. And to live 3 years with a man that knows everything about what you think and what you did, you gotta be a strong man. And I believe that he was chosen. Chosen because of his uniqueness. He was only one from the area of Galilee, or Judah, I should say, and the other were from Galilee, the 11. He was probably the most intelligent of them all. He was probably a CPA, able to handle all the books and never had a problem with a purse and able to keep things organized in everyone's life. He was the one that was respected by everyone. No one questioned that he was the one. And yet the Lord knew that he was ripping off the purse, and John writes 2 years later that he was the one who was a thief from the beginning. So Jesus allowed a thief to come in the midst of him, hoping that his life would give him hope to turn. But Judas said, no. Also, I believe that he was called by his side for the purpose of going out. He sent the disciples out two by two, and Judas was one of them. Don't forget. He was to heal the sick, and he was to bind Satan and cast out Satan. That's a trip when you start thinking about that whole thing. Well, how did he do it? I don't know. I got some answers, I think, tonight. But he was there, and you say, well, Pastor Steve, what's the point? The point is God wanted him around the supernatural. God wanted him around where things were moving, where things were happening. God wanted to influence his life. God wanted him to see the sight of light was much more powerful than darkness. God wanted to convince this man that he could turn. Now, some teach that he could never turn. I don't believe that. I believe he chose not to turn. I believe when Peter denied the Lord, it says that he went to the Savior and found repentance. But when Judas returned, it said that he went to his own place, and that's the key, his own place. Judas had his own place. He didn't have God's place. And in the midst of the 12, he was always isolated, always doing his own thing, not really tuning in, not really being loved, not really understanding what Jesus was trying to teach him. And finally, we find that he was being sent out and experiencing the supernatural, but still no evidence in his heart or his life. And finally, to the point, giving him authority. And you say, well, why would God choose him? Well, the question comes is, why would God choose you? And the same war rages on between light and darkness. And I am convinced, as I look at his life, that it was an issue that he would not respond to God. It's one thing to be under the Word. It's another thing to be in the Word. It's one thing to go through the Bible, but it's another thing for the Bible to go through you. It's possible that he joined Jesus because of religious activities, being a moral guy. But he never found a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so it's possible for you to go to church here because it's a religious thing to do, but have no relationship whatsoever with Jesus Christ. Then you are on Judas's side. It's possible that he wanted to get involved because he was a politician. And it was a political move because he loved Israel and wanted to be part of the new kingdom there being established to destroy the Roman government and to be in a place of power and authority. And so he took it. But Jesus never exercised his power, and he humbled himself, and he displayed his weakness, and he was contrary to everything that Judas was. It's possible that he got involved in the mission, but never heard the message. And so he shipwrecked his own soul. There's lots of reasons why people get involved, but oftentimes it's for the wrong reason. But I will say this. I believe that we lost Judas because of a divided heart. If I look at it any other way, then I'm going to say, well, Judas is just kind of Judas, and none of us are ever Judases in our life, and that's not true. For there are some here that have a divided heart. There are some here trying to serve two gods. There are some here trying to serve two masters. There are some here trying to figure out, do I head towards the light or do I head towards the darkness? And that is the battle that you and I will struggle with till the very end. I just want to let you know that. In other words, if Jesus does not come for another 25 years, God forbid, then for the next 25 years, starting today, you are going to struggle between light and darkness. As long as there's a devil, and as long as there's a God, as long as there's light, as long as there's darkness, as long as there's holiness, as long as there's sinfulness, you are caught because you live in this body of sin. But the challenge for you is to understand that 11 of them made it. When Jesus spoke the parable about the thorns, the seed going into the thorns, I wonder if he was looking at Judas. When he spoke the parable about the farmer who said, "Oh, all this is mine," and Jesus said, "Oh, you fool, tonight your soul is required." I wonder if when he said, "Oh, you fool," he looked at Judas. Because he knew that Judas had been talking to the priest. He knew that he was going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver, according to Zacharias, which is $10. And if he were to say to me, "Well, Judas was a greedy man," I would say, "You're right." But that's not the reason why he denied the Lord. I believe he denied the Lord because he was a bitter man. Greed, yes, but you remember he threw back the silver. If you're really, really, really greedy, you won't throw it back. You just keep it and count your losses. But he threw it back. He said, "I want nothing to do with this silver." A greedy man doesn't talk that way. But he was a bitter man because he wasn't part of the inner circle. He wasn't able to get close to Jesus, as close as he thought he should. He probably felt that he was one that was isolated because he was the only one from his city. There were 11 of the other ones, and he was also one that was kind of unique, more educated, more together than all these other guys. And he allowed a distance to get between him and his Lord. He allowed isolation to get between him and his Lord. He allowed indifference to get between him and his Lord. And one day, it began to grow. And when you let darkness in, it's a difficult day. In my office, I have a picture of one of the great moments of my life with my son, who's 28 now. Hard to believe. I'm only 34, but he's 28. But anyway, it's an amazing thing. We went on the rafting trip, and, you know, he was, I think, 20, and I was up there in years, and he challenged me, Hey, Dad, are you too old to go on a rafting trip? You pick it, I'll be there. Stupid, Dad. Just stupid. So we were in Colorado, and I forgot about the commitment I made to him, and so he called up and said, "Dad, I got tickets. We're going down to, you know, go down the rafting to Colorado." And so I said, "Well, is it safe?" "Well, you know, I got to bring you back in one piece, Nathan, you know." I didn't want him to know I was scared, but not him. He goes, "Oh, Dad, it's safe." I said, "Well, it's okay. I'm not worried about me, just you, Nathan." And my pride got in the way. And so we got in there, and the guy said, "Listen, if you don't want to go, don't have to go. It's a number 4 heading towards a number 5. And I know a little bit about the differences between 4 and 5. Like when they say a 6-point and a 7-point earthquake, it means 100 times. It means it's a whole much worse. Not good English there, but it's real bad. So I couldn't back down. Strapped on the old life preserver, got in there. He said, "You're a big guy, you sit in the back in case I need you to help me turn around." My son was in front of me, and so off we went, and it was a great time, and we're kind of just enjoying it, and then we hit the white waters. And it started moving like I've never seen anything move before, and we were spinning like I've never spun before, and we're going down backwards, and this is not a good thing. Not a good thing. And people are screaming, and I look to my Savior, the guy who is doing the oar, and he is scared. And this is not good. Not good at all. And I cannot take control because I'm thinking about my son, and I'm seeing rocks flying by, and they're going the wrong way, and we gotta turn this puppy around. So we finally dig in and turn it around only to have a rock right in front of us. We hit that rock and blew me out of the back. I went flying out of the back and screaming, "Ah!" Bam! Hit the water. And then 60 miles an hour, I took off. And I reached up for my son and missed him. But I caught the rope. And my belly, which is not small, started hitting the bottom of the boat. And the people are bouncing. And my son's looking over the edge. And I'm pulling myself up saying, "Help!" And my hands are hanging on his rope. And they pull me up. And we make it. I had quite a bit of hair then. But I lost it on that trip. And you would say, hey, what a great trip. Yeah, what an adventure. I got it caught on a picture, and it was a moment. It was a thrill. It was a calculated risk. I knew what I was doing. I knew the dangers, but I wanted to do it. And it was dangerous, but it was somewhat okay. Well, what's the point? Well, there's another river. It's called the River of Sin. And everyone that enters this river dies. And the river gains strength. And the river gains momentum. And I look at that river, and it entices me. And I hear my Lord say, choose you this day. And I hear my Lord declare, you can't serve two masters, but it's thrilling, it's exciting, I want to do it. I can do it. I can get down this river, but no one ever has. You see, Samson went down this river. And Saul went down this river. Demetrius, the silversmith, went down this river. Nero went down this river. Millions have gone down this river. And they all perished. And now I'm thinking about it. I'm flirting with it. I'm almost there. I'm willing to give it a shot. I'm willing to risk all the security of my life for one moment of thrill. And I hop into the boat, and my life is a mess. Why did I get into the boat? Because of a divided heart. Why have I been flirting at the river? Because I'm not in love with my master. What am I doing going down this river? I'm going to die unless I cry out. But oh no, not me. We're too smart. It will smooth out. I'll get out of here before I get in trouble. I'll get out of this habit before I get caught. I can do it. But you have no idea what lies in the next few inches. And because you will not cry out and say, Jesus, help me, it means that we have the potential of having the heart of Judas. Pride. I want to encourage you this morning. If you would have a single eye, your body will be full of light. But if you are looking at evil, then evil will fill your body. And how great is that darkness? And when you want to, you won't be able to. And you're messing with two different kingdoms that you have no strength in either. We came to Christ, one heart, one mind, one soul. Judas wouldn't give it up. Father, we pray this morning. Very strong message. But one that needs to be heard even to my own ears. Lord, you're not the blame. In fact, I saw more of your love last night than I've ever seen in my whole life. How that you knew, yet you still allowed his free moral will to choose. How that Satan had a hold. How that you had a hope. Father, it is an amazing thing to see how stubborn and how prideful we are. Why is it so hard to cry out help? Why do the things of this world attract us so much? Why is it so easy for us to compromise what we know is truth? Lord, I pray that you would forgive me. Father, keep my eyes single. Keep my heart focused on you. I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning. That God, that you would sanctify them in truth. That they would stay close to you to understand that it is not to get something, it is to have something done inside. 11 of these men were changed inside. One was never changed. 11 of these men, their lives are transformed. One became worse. Father, I pray that we would always go to you. Where our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Maybe there are some of you that have never come to know Jesus Christ. Or maybe there are some of you that have walked away and you thought that it is too late. I don't believe it's ever too late until you cross that line, and only God knows that line. His Spirit will not always strive with men. But I believe that God has brought you, and I believe that God has a plan for your life. If you'd like to ask Christ to come in or rededicate your life, would you simply raise your hand high that I might see them and pray for you? God bless you. God bless you and God bless you. Don't hesitate. God bless you and God bless you all the way to my right and God bless you to my left. You want to give up that divided heart. You don't want to walk down that road anymore. Anyone else before we close? God bless you and God bless you. God bless you. This is a decision. This is a commitment. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these hands. God, I know they are sincere. I know the enemy is here, lying to people right now. But Lord, I also know you are here. And God, your love and your light and your life is the preeminence of what we believe here in this fellowship. Lord, you are right and we are wrong. And Father, we thank you for that revelation. God, you gave Peter one heart. Judas had two. Father, may we see the salvation and not the sorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand?